Excuse me. Today is part number six. I'm becoming the kind of church God wants. By the way, church, I really treasured and enjoyed coming together on Wednesday to pray. And I know many of you did too. And I appreciate that. And I look forward to this coming Wednesday. And I invite you, if you hadn't come, come. Let us spend time together before the Lord. Let us pray as a body in Christ. Today, the title is simply called A Church of Crucified Followers. Last week, we looked at a church of a devoted people, how they were devoted to four things. What were they in Acts chapter 2? They were devoted to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These four things they were fully devoted to, and God blessed them in amazing ways. That was their focus. That was their devotion. This week, I want the emphasis to be on being crucified followers, not just fans. And we're going to take a look at this a little closer. Let's read Galatians 2:20. Would you stand together with me, please? Like they did back in Nehemiah's time when Ezra stood before the people, behind the podium where the word of God was. And what did the people say after he read the word? Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Galatians 2:20. Let's read together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And the people said,
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. It is beautiful. It is nourishment. It is powerful. It is sufficient for all things. Lord, may we treasure this as we ought. May we never grow tired of it. May it never become stale in our mouth, Lord, but may it be beautiful because it's your words to us. Lord, I pray that we would understand more of the kind of church that we are to be, the kind of people that we are. And Lord, may you put a passion in us. May you put a fire in us. May you convict us and stir among us. And may we be that church. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And we all say,
Amen.
Please be seated. A church full of crucified followers, not just fans. Last year, Jennifer, my wife, ran a half marathon in Rotorua. That was, I believe, about 22 kilometers. I believe the week before last, Pastor Mike ran, was it a half as well? How many kilometers? Huh? 22. Pastor Mike also did a 22. And the crazy thing is, he's contemplating a 50 next year. Can you imagine doing 50? I don't do 50 in a month. And if either Jennifer, and by the way, I know some of you others have done it too. I heard of some of you ladies, I think, when you heard Jennifer had done it, a few of you decided, we can do it too. And you've also accomplished that. Painful, isn't it? And if they asked you if you would like to watch and cheer them on, some of you may would say, yes, I can do that. And you'd be there, and you'd be on the sidelines, and you'd be clapping and calling their name and saying, you can do it, go! And that's nice, and they need the encouragement. But if they asked you to come and compete in it with them, and go through the training, and put in the effort and time into this, the numbers would probably thin out a little bit, amen? Probably would be a lot less. Now, there's a lot of people that seem to think that being a Christian is one who admires Jesus, and you love Jesus, you admire who he was, you think he was a great guy. But being a Christian is a call to follow him. To follow. Jesus said in Luke 14:27, whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, if our message is simply a message saying, you trust Jesus and you will not have to suffer disease or sickness ever again, well, there may be a lot of fans of that message. If the message is you trust in Jesus and your financial worries are over, and it will be a thing of the past, there might be a lot of fans for that too. If the message is trust in Jesus and you'll become more popular, even better looking, you'll get the promotion, you'll get a bigger house and go on and on, well, you get the point. But if the message is you trust in Jesus and you may have to be prepared to suffer, you may even have to be prepared for some persecution, you may have to be prepared for family that may reject it, may reject you, may scorn you. You may have to be prepared for trials in your life, even as a result of following Jesus. Even to the point, and many have, of being willing to lay down your life for the Lord. But suddenly, there's not as many fans. This is why Jesus had so few true disciples. He had lots of crowds. The Bible talks about the crowds that followed Jesus, and they began to demand to see another sign. And there came a time when Jesus says, no, no more signs given, except for the sign of Jonah. He was referring to his death and his resurrection that was to come. The call to follow Jesus was a call to die, to lay down your life for him. It means you die to yourself. You put on Christ. This is what we sign up for when we say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. Again, there's a difference between being a fan, cheering on the sidelines, and being in it. The fans enjoy watching, but they don't take the hits. The fans don't have to train. They don't suffer. They watch. Check out what this follower of Christ endured. He was a follower. In 2 Corinthians 11:23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. And those are stripes with a whip. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. Or death's door, close. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. Who was this follower of Christ? It's Paul. It was Paul. He was a true follower, not just a fan. So here are some questions for us this morning. The first question is this: what is a fan? What is a fan? Merriam-Webster defines it as an ardent admirer or an enthusiast. an admirer or an enthusiast. We have rugby fans. Anybody see the game last? There were several games, but the game with the Highlanders last night. Anybody? No. Oh, shame. It was a good game. Okay, Highlanders played the Brumbies in Australia, in Canberra. Anyway, a rugby fan is one who dresses up in his team colors, and he cheers on his team. And they can get crazy in the stands sometimes, and they can, you know, do silly things. But he's never on the field in the game playing it. He cheers them on, but there's no personal sacrifice to make. Thanks, Tanya. Thank you very much. There's no personal sacrifice in that. And some fans get very excited and supportive when their team does well. When the team starts to not do so well, sometimes they get angry with them. Sometimes they pull back their support. Sometimes they even will start booing their team. This is the nature of a fan. It's not a follower, though. Now, when I say follower, I am concerned that maybe some people these days and these times think of followers as something different, because a lot of people have followers on social media. You know, I follow you on Facebook. What does that mean? It really means very little. Again, it just means you click the button and every once in a while you get to see what this person's up to. That's what a follower is. And that's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not being a follower of Jesus Christ, where you just get little snippets once in a while of what Jesus is up to. That's not being a follower. Some people like to come. They're fans of Jesus, perhaps. And every week, for an hour, they'll come to the Jesus Stadium, and they'll come and sit and listen to the performance and listen to everybody do things, and hopefully they're touched and moved and feel a little better and encouraged to leave and go and continue living their lives. That's a fan. Sure, I'll cheer them on, but don't expect me to give when needed. Don't ask me to forgive others who've hurt me. Don't expect me to follow all the teachings of the Bible. Don't expect me to necessarily follow the part about not having sex before marriage. That's a little too archaic for my taste. Don't expect me to be a part of something if something else is happening at the same time. I'll come and be a fan if it's convenient. There's a difference between fans and true followers of Christ. A follower of Christ cannot and does not negotiate with God the terms of their being a fan of Him. They follow and they obey Him. And they say, "You are Lord, I am your follower. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I will do what you say." Fans just want a little assistance with their lives. You just give me some help. Help me do what I want to do. But Jesus wants total control of a person. He wants it all. This is a fan. So that brings us to question number two. Why do so many people think this is okay? There was a book out on being a fan, or not being a fan, actually. It's called Not a Fan, and it's by a fellow named Kyle Eidelman. And in the book, Kyle suggests the following reasons that people think this is okay. The first reason is preachers, teachers, and church leaders. Preachers, teachers, now this hits kind of close to home for me, because I fall into all three of these categories, too. But notice it's not just false teachers, but teachers, preachers, church leaders. You see, too often, and I myself can be included, too often we have tried to talk people into following Jesus by somehow trying to make Jesus more appealing, trying to make it more comfortable, trying to make it as convenient as possible for someone to be a follower of Jesus. And so we want to sell them on the concept that it's a good thing, and you won't have to do much of anything. You won't have to change a thing. All you got to do is just say, I believe this. Why do we do that? Well, we want them to come back. We don't want them to be scared off. And sometimes the motive might be there that, you know, we want to win them. And sometimes, you know, if we don't have them back, then we won't be able to truly win them with the word. And so we want to try to make Jesus appeal to them. But my friends, the Jesus of the Bible is glorious. He's beautiful. The Jesus of the Bible is all glorious in as he's given, as he's shown, as he's been revealed to us. That's the Jesus that we need to focus on, that we need to keep before people. This is the Jesus of the Bible. And we need to be careful as pastors, leaders, teachers, that we don't present something else. That's one. The second reason that Kyle Idleman suggests is American culture. But honestly, I think our culture here isn't too much different in this regard. That is a consumer-driven culture where we're used to having all the choices that we want, what's in it for me kind of culture. And people bring that into the church and they say, well, this looks nice, but what does the church have to offer me? Oh, that's nice. I might go shopping and see what else is available to meet my needs. We have this different kind of foreign from the New Testament concept of what a church is to be. And we have this consumer mentality. When I was a kid, we came to New Zealand, it was around 1975. And after 1 year in Papatoi, we moved up to Whangarei. How many of you have been to Whangarei? Okay. How far is it from Auckland? 2.5, maybe 3 hours. Back in that time, it was farther. It was more like 4.5 hours because the roads now are so much better. The roads back then were like this, and sometimes part of it slipped off, and you have to be careful. And it took us a long time to get to Auckland. And I remember as a kid, I'd look forward to the drives to Auckland, not the drive, but getting to Auckland, the big city. And we'd go down to Queen Street. And on Queen Street was a wonderful place. A place where your dreams come true. There was one McDonald's. It was the only McDonald's we had in the country on Queen Street. I don't know if it's still there. It was in an old bank and two levels. Is it still open, that McDonald's? It is? Okay, shows how often I go to McDonald's now. But at the time, it was fantastic. Now, I think we had Pizza Hut as well at the time. But McDonald's. And that was it, man. Now I try to avoid McDonald's. But you see, what I'm saying is, you know, we have shifted, and we're such a consumeristic-driven culture now where I can pick and choose what my little heart desires more than ever before. And we kind of bring that attitude into the church. Our culture. The third reason he gives is the company that we keep. The company we keep, who you hang around with. I want to bring out 1 Corinthians 1, verse 2 says, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, and he refers to them as those who are sanctified, they're saints, and they are with others who call on the same Lord. That's what we are to be. Oh, we have friends. We have friends outside in the world. We must. But our closest brothers and sisters are right here in our church family. That's the company that we keep, that sharpen us, that encourage us. Keep going. Trust the Lord more. Hang in there through the trials. Don't give up. Serve him. Be faithful. And fourth reason is us. That's me, that's you. What kind of example are we setting? What kind of attitude are we presenting to others as they look at our lives? We need to examine our own selves. We must be careful not just to point the finger, but also to examine. And may our prayer be, Lord, search me. Try my heart. Is there anything displeasing in my heart that you would change? I want to submit to you. We have God's word, but are we ignoring it? How do I respond when a correction must be made? Is this making us uncomfortable? It should make us uncomfortable. Jesus speaks of a time when many are going to stand before him thinking they were followers of Christ, but they're shocked to hear that he didn't even know them. Matthew 7 puts it this way. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Guys, that's a sobering thought. That's a sobering thought. So my challenge to you is it okay in your mind to be a fan of Jesus but not really a follower? Do you truly know Jesus Christ yourself? Are you truly a born-again, redeemed, blood-bought, sanctified, renewed, transformed believer, child of God, son of God, daughter of God? Ask that question in your heart. And thirdly, what does Jesus say about following him? In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, Jesus says, the Bible says, "Then he said to them all, Jesus, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." By the way, in the New Testament, the term disciple or follower is used over and over repetitiously to identify a believer, a follower of Christ. The name Christian is only used a couple times. It is used, and Christian means a little Christ. It was, you know, what people called believers at the time. But over and over, we see the term a follower, a disciple. And the term implies an ongoing, regular, daily commitment with all those implications. It's not just, yeah, I've done that, boom. I could tell you guys, I'm a vegetarian. Now, I'm not a vegetarian, but I could tell you I'm a vegetarian. And maybe you're saying, hey, wait a second, I've seen you eat even a lot recently, and you like your meat. I say, yeah, but you see, 20 years ago, I made a commitment. I declared myself a vegetarian. Yeah, I've eaten meat ever since that commitment, but I made that decision at the time. What does that say about my claim to be a vegetarian? After Jesus told them to take up their cross daily in chapter 9, over in chapter 14, he says in verse 26, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, I don't want to get into an entire message of this. Needless to say, if we take this purely and literally to mean to be a follower of Christ, you have to personally hate all your family members and even your own life. We're missing the point, and that contradicts other passages, doesn't it? Okay, we are to love. And many believe that you know, a proper understanding in our language would be, does not love Jesus more than all these other things. So it's a comparativeness. It's a comparison. Yes, I love my wife, but I love Jesus far more. I must keep him in his place and love my wife, my children, my family members, and others. Love my neighbor. There were large groups that followed Jesus around. They were very interested in him and what he had to say. But Jesus began to lay it out clearly. He wanted to see who was actually following him and who was just a fan of what he was doing and wanted to see something else really cool, like feeding 5,000 people out of some fish and bread. And then he says in verse 28, "For which of you intend to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it?" So Jesus is being straight up, and he's saying there's no fine print here. It's not a hook, you know, bait and hook, and he's laying it out. He wasn't trying just to make it appealing and attract them with all the benefits it is to be a follower of him. And this is one of the reasons we're going through this as a church family, to remind ourselves what it is to be a follower of Christ. The devotion that we have to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, the Lord's Supper, and what that represents in our hearts and our minds, and to prayer. Are you willing to leave your home? Maybe even to lose the blessing of your family to follow Christ? That's not always the case with all of us. In fact, some of us have family members that have been praying for us to come to know Christ, and they rejoice with us. Others don't. I remember growing up hearing of my dad and his family, and they wrote him off. He didn't suffer persecution and that they beat him and stuff, but they scorned him. Are you willing to lose your job to be a follower of Christ? There are some places where that's a very real possibility. If it's known that you are a follower of Christ, and you know, at the very least, you may forego some promotions. Are you willing to forgive those who persecute you and share the love of Christ with them to follow Christ? Are you willing to give to the Lord, to give an offering to the Lord? To give at times when called sacrificially to the Lord? Are you willing to be beaten rather than deny your faith? Would you be willing to go to prison for your faith? Would you be willing to die for your faith in Jesus? The invitation's there in Luke 9. He said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." He said, if anyone, it's to anyone. Followers of Christ are made up of many people. We see in the Bible, they're made up of tax collectors, sinners. They're made up of the sexually immoral. They're made up of alcoholics, drug addicts, blasphemers. And the list goes on of the constituents of followers of Christ. And the invitation is to all, but the invitation is to pursue. It says, if anyone desires to come after me, that word come after me, it's not a casual interest, but it's a committed pursuit. To come after me is the same kind of pursuit as a young man pursuing the one he loves. And this means a total surrender. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Deny himself. So who is in charge of your life? Well, I make the decisions. I call the shots in my life. It's either you or it's Jesus, but it cannot be both. It must be Jesus on the throne and in charge of your life, because he is not going to share that throne with anybody. We don't come with stipulations and deals. He's not negotiating. Dying to yourself may mean some difficult things. It may mean forgiving the person who has hurt you deeply with perhaps no reciprocation, nothing in return. It may mean loving others who may be unkind to you. It may mean taking a risk to talk to somebody about Jesus. It may mean dying to yourself, may mean signing up, putting your hand up, and saying, I can help with this ministry. And stepping a little bit outside of your own comfort. And saying, I believe God would have me to help in an area. And I want to be there. Dying to yourself may mean being willing to give up your dreams. Your dreams of a career, your plans to surrender to the Lord, to go to a different mission field completely. And you feel God's prompting, God's leading, and you say yes, and you prepare, and you seek your church to send you out. It may mean this. That's dying to yourself. And for some people, dying to yourself may mean a family who just cannot understand what you're doing and really want nothing to do with you because of it. But you say, I must follow Jesus first. So is it worth it to follow Jesus, to be a follower of Jesus? Is it worth it? Now, to some in the world, that may seem, why would you want to do that? I like the words of Paul. I've used these before. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17, Paul says, for our light affliction, he refers to the trials he's been through. And this is the same guy that we read earlier, all the trials he had faced, the beatings, the whippings, the near-death experience, the shipwrecks. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul had a perspective. He had eyesight on eternity. That's where he was looking. And he knew the Lord. And he so wanted to follow the Lord. He wanted to know the Lord, even in his sufferings. And he was the one that penned the words, for me to die is gain. To live is for Christ, but to die is gain. Because then I will be with him. I will spend my eternity in his presence. I like the words of a pastor and writer, John Piper, who points out that the call to Jesus isn't just a call to suffering and self-denial. He says, but first it's a call to a banquet. The whole point of the parable in Luke 14, just before this passage that we read, it was a call to come to a banquet that God is preparing, and the invitation is sent. It's a call to a glorious resurrection, that we will be renewed and receive resurrected, glorified bodies for eternity. It's the Holy Spirit to help us. And Jesus promises that even if we are killed for the kingdom, not a hair on our head will perish. We are secure in him. Is it worth it? Absolutely. Have you come to know him? Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Imagine an entire church of not just fans, but true followers of Jesus. Would you stand with me? Let's have a time of invitation. Invite to what? To respond. You see, the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and He brings about a conviction in our life. He uses the Word of God to change us, to bring to remembrance, to convict us, to call us. The Word of God is sufficient for all things, and we need nothing else. We don't need to be a people just going looking for something extra, something else, a dream, a vision. Oh, I need another fresh word from the Lord. Open up the Word of God and read it afresh and obey it. So what is the Spirit of God convicting about? For some of you, it may be you need to trust Him today. You're playing. You may be a fan saying, yeah, I like Jesus. He was a good guy. Did a lot of good stuff. You're a fan of Him. And you come to the stadium each week and cheer Him on. But maybe right now He's stirring in that heart, your heart, and He's urging you, follow Me. Take up your cross and follow Me. It's time to die to yourself and surrender to Him. If that's your conviction this morning, the invitation to you is to come. Step forward. Come and let us know. Let us, as your church, pray with you and for you. Maybe some of you have been living for yourself, and you've not been acting as a true follower of Christ. You follow Him kind of like you follow people on Facebook. Very casual. Church, it's time to be serious and follow the Lord. Be followers of Christ. Take up that cross. Follow Him. Whatever your need is, whatever the Lord is convicting you about, respond to Him now. Go to Him in prayer right now. Come if you need to come. If the Lord is convicting you deeply, you come. Let us pray with you. Simply take me by the hand. Say, Pastor Ken, I want you to pray with me. And we will. Would you come? Whatever your need is, Jesus is here to meet that need. Just a few moments, church. Respond to the Lord. May He break our hearts. May He bring us to Him. So, Father, I pray, Lord, that these words of being a crucified people, crucified followers of Christ, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. May this be our prayer. May this be our truth. Lord, may You bring conviction where we must have it. May You stir in our hearts. And may we move from being fans of Jesus to being truly followers, fully committed, dying to ourselves, and willing to have You on the throne of our lives, leading us, guiding us, directing us as we obediently follow. Thank You, Lord, for what You're doing in us and in this place, in this church. In Jesus' name, we say, please take a seat.
Thank you for the message this morning. Just a few quick announcements. If you have your bulletins, we're going to look on the inside pages under notices. The new members class that started this morning at 9 o'clock, it's a 5-week class for those who wish to be members of International Baptist Church. Maybe you're still interested, but you didn't make the class this morning. You can still be a part of that. But see Pastor Ken, and he'll give you an update on where we are with the new members class. Also, our weekly prayer meeting this Wednesday, 7 o'clock. So I hope that you can all make it out Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, as we're going to pray together as a church family. And then also our teen group has the kickoff on this coming Friday night, the 21st, with a Not Your Average Taco Party. Are you going to, do you want to say anything, Josh, on that? Nope. So teen group, if you're part of the teen group that's year 7 through 13, that's this Friday, 7 o'clock. Also, the Kids Club, we're still looking for someone who would perhaps be able to help out in the administration area for the Kids Club. So if you're interested in that, then see Pastor Ken's wife, Jennifer. Also, all of our life groups, if you're not a part of a life group, we'd like for you to be a part of a life group. And you can see Renee, and he'll give you all the details about being a part of the life group. Many of them have started back in this past week. Also, the Bible Training Center that we did last term, or we did the term before we dismissed for Christmas time. We're on a break right now, and we'll be starting back in book number 7 next term. So I think that's all of the announcements, other than just continue to pray for our missionaries, Michael and Shoba Mani. We're going to pray for them this week, especially so as often as the Lord allows or lays them on your heart. Then please pray for them and our other missionaries. We've posted their letters in the back. Before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary. We want to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday this coming week? Anyone with a birthday? Come on up here, Rod. Anyone else with a birthday? Joel? Anyone else? How about wedding anniversaries? Anyone with a wedding anniversary this week? No wedding anniversaries? No other birthdays? There must be another birthday because everyone's pointing back there. Let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday. And we'll be dismissed in a time of prayer. Happy birthday.
It was also my eldest daughter Gretchen's birthday this week. She's off in California, so anyway, my baby turned 27 yesterday, so bless her heart. Anyway, and by the way, she spent her birthday with Faith and Carl, and that was very nice for her. So let's go ahead and dismiss in a word of prayer, shall we? Father, I pray that as we're dismissed, that we would leave this place convicted and ready to be the church as we leave. That, Lord, we'd be your church. Father, that we would be ambassadors of Christ, and that we would truly be followers, that we would seek you, that we would die to ourselves daily, that, Lord, we would follow you daily. Direct and lead us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. See you Wednesday. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. God bless.
Hey, bro. Thank you, Wednesday. I'm sorry we weren't able to go last Wednesday. We were each